My fellow refugees from the old 8 o'clock service might remember me making this plea before, but now that I've got an audience on the World Wide Web, I'm going to make it again. The scriptures, most especially the scriptures of the old Hebrew text, were meant to be heard, not read. So I encourage you to perform a little experiment and try just listening to the scriptures today. I mean, you may have to close your eyes because it's everywhere. It's on the screen. It's in your bulletin. But I encourage you to try. Now, I know this requires a certain amount of trust. You have to trust me to do it right. And that's a big ask in our 21st century can-do America with universal literacy. But I think it might help you hear a very familiar story in a different way if you give it a chance. And if you can't give me a chance, don't worry. It's a big club. It includes many members of my own family. This is a reading from 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and a truly great story. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You aren't able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronzed helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from his sheath, and he killed him. He cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines See, there's your problem. The Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we continue our worship series on the greatest hits of the Bible, paired with some great hits of music, you should know that I chose Marvin Gaye's song, "What's Going On," to pair with this sermon. So if you don't know it, you need to know it. Check it out on YouTube. It's on our Facebook page. A little bit, you are culturally deficient if you don't know it. Thank you, David. I also have a real, real love for Motown songs. Marvin Gaye was the choice. And I chose "What's Going On" because it reminded me of David and Goliath. And it reminded me that we are still fighting so many Goliaths in this world. "What's Going On" was an anti-war song. It is looking around at the community and what was going on in the world at that time. And it felt like we were fighting many Goliaths then, and it feels like we're still fighting Goliaths now. Marvin's words about far too many mothers crying and far too many brothers dying is still true. Picket lines, picket signs, brutality. It pairs well, I think, with David and Goliath. In terms of the scripture that David Ward read, I've preached on this passage maybe four times in my preaching life. And each time I've had to preach it in a time when we had so many Goliaths around. Specifically, I've had to preach it after the Goliath of racism or war or gun violence or poverty or homelessness had been all over the news. Just last week, following the sermon on forgiveness, I got an email from someone sharing how hard it is to raise hopeful, excited young adults in a world with so much tragedy in it. So many Goliaths. Still, it is our job as a church to be David's, not Goliath's. And scripture teaches us, and life in Christ also teaches us, that enough David's standing together can make a giant fall. So let's look again at this old, old story. The first thing that really I notice about this interaction is David does not seem afraid. In fact, he tells people, "Do not be afraid because of him." It's almost like he knows he's going to win. And the reason is he knows that the battle, the outcome, is the Lord's. If the fight is the Lord's fight, David knows it's not all on his shoulders to figure out. He's halfway to victory just by showing up. If the fight is the Lord's fight, he won't be needing any Goliath-like armor. If the fight is the Lord's fight, then the victory will be the Lord's. And David's job is to stand on the firing line and hurl one rock. This is a very unusual way to see the world because it makes no sense for this little guy to fight this gigantic foe. It makes no sense, just like a mustard seed of faith moving a mountain. It's like people loving one another in the name of Jesus. It doesn't make any sense. It's like trying to march against war or segregation or to march in the name of equal rights for everybody in 1952, in 1962, in 1972, in 2022. It makes no sense looking from a conventional point of view. But nonetheless, this is the way our Lord often works. Like the church's witness against homelessness or violence or hunger, it looks like draining the ocean with a teacup. Unless the battle is the Lord's. Unless the way Jesus describes the world is the way that the world is really supposed to be. It makes no sense. Unless, of course, the tomb is empty. Unless, of course, the resurrection is real. Unless, of course, if nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, then that probably changes things a little bit, and we're going to have to look at this thing again. If the battle is the Lord's, our job is to show up. Afraid, not afraid, faithful, doubting, excited, or shaking, showing up. The battle is the Lord's. David's don't need to be afraid. The Lord is going to do it. We Davids have a part to play, but we don't have to be afraid. David uses what he already has to fight the Goliath of his day. David says one reason he knows he's the man to fight Goliath is that he and God didn't just meet that morning. He's been fighting the Lord's battle for years. He's been fighting lions and bears. He's been rescuing lambs for years. He's smart enough to know that it was God's strength that got him through that. There's a reason that we sing, "We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord." Why do we do that? To remind ourselves that every step we have taken along the way, we felt inadequate, we thought it was impossible, but God, every step along the way, so that when we look ahead where we are now, we don't need to be afraid, because God brought us this far, and God will continue to walk with us all the way. We Christians who follow Jesus, a descendant of David, we're also in training to fight the Lord's battles, also known as growing as disciples. That's how we train up to fight the Lord's battles. And as I said a couple weeks ago, it takes a disciple to grow another disciple. Why do we help out at Vacation Bible School? Why do we do that? Why do we have Vacation Bible School? Because we want to raise up little Davids. Little Davids. Not little Goliaths. The world has enough of that going on. We're raising up little Davids. We're equipping them for battles with Goliaths of doubt and hate and fear. We're teaching them courage that comes from relying on God so that when the storms come, they don't need to be afraid. They can grab a sling and 5 smooth stones, and they can know that the battle is the Lord's and they belong to Him. I think that's also why we do that long confirmation process. I think we're raising little Davids. Why do I encourage you to get into a Bible study? Do I not think that you have enough to do? We do Bible study so that we will know our story and God's story. And we will recognize the truth of the gospel when we hear it. When we hear Jesus' voice, we will recognize it. When he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," we'll know that's Jesus. "Love one another as I have loved you," that's Jesus. And we also study the Bible so that we'll know Goliath's voice when we hear it too. Consider Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted by that Goliath called Satan. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus quoted scripture, right? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Little David. Sounds a bit like God doesn't save with the sword and the spear. David's need to be taught that we don't have to fight the giant on the giant's own terms. I've said this before in preaching on this passage. If David had tried to go toe-to-toe with Goliath, sharing Goliath's assumptions and wearing Saul's clunky armor, he would have sunk in the mud before it even got started. David fought the giant differently. He fought the giant on David's terms. He used a sling, in part so he could be kind of from a distance. Goliath was a Philistine. He was used to fighting on flat sea land with horses and chariots. And David has him fighting uphill where his chariots are useless. David's weapon is not a sword or a spear. It's actually better than that. It's a sling. It's not a rinky-dink little CVS slingshot. Expert slingers can propel a stone at a lethal rate of speed. So when you look at this, it's starting to look like more of a battle. More of a fight. David didn't share Goliath's assumptions or Goliath's worldview or Goliath's tactics. And that's why David prevailed. Jesus was a David. He prevailed against sin and death, not on sin and death's terms, not with an army, but with suffering and death on a cross and resurrection. How's that from a come-behind victory? Who says that we have to accept the things that Goliath has to say about what the world is like or who's in charge around here? Because there's a new king in town and his name is Jesus, and what he says is truth. And where he leads me, I will follow, because I want to be a David. I get so frustrated that the church so often gets suckered into thinking that we have to fight the enemy on the enemy's own terms. So many times we are tempted to make the same assumptions that the culture makes. The answer to gun violence: everybody should have a gun. Who says so? Why do we have to fight on Goliath's own terms? Goliath says reconciliation, repentance, bridges between races, between cultures, that's not possible. Goliath says people who are different from us are automatically a threat to us. Why does that have to be so? My Jesus tells me something else. Jesus tells me that we are all brothers and sisters. Jesus tells me I'm to overcome evil with good. Jesus tells me I'm to love everybody, even my enemy. We don't have to overcome Goliath's hate with more hate. We are called to overcome Goliath's on God's terms with love. This scripture is not an underdog story. It's a God story. A story about how God works. Goliath was killed not because David was so powerful, but because God is more powerful than Goliath. This same God who stepped in to conquer hell and death and sin for us, knowing we couldn't do it on our own, is the God that defeated Goliath. And in Jesus, God has won the victory over all the Goliaths we square off against. The Goliaths outside ourselves: poverty, materialism, the Goliaths inside ourselves, racism, sin, the Goliaths that tell us we don't really need to follow Jesus, and it doesn't matter how we spend our time or our gifts. The Goliaths that tell us that love cannot overcome hate, that reconciliation is for people who are naive. In the face of that, it's our job to gather up our five smooth stones and bring what we have been given to bear, knowing that the battle is the Lord's. The victory has been won. And there's a place for us on the firing line against these Goliaths. We follow a long line of giant killers, including Jesus. And we're armed with the stone that slays any foe, that word that fells Satan, sin, and death, Jesus. It's not a fantasy, it's a victory in waiting. The Lord is just waiting for a few good Davids, willing to do nothing more than just be faithful in the fight. And it's time for all the Davids in the army of the Lord to get together and vow not to stand by in the face of these Goliaths anymore. Maybe it's time for the church to get as serious about being Davids as the Goliaths are about being Goliaths. What can that look like? After I talked about holy boldness, I got a letter from someone in this church. And she said, nice touch about the holy boldness. I am committing to writing my representatives every day about these Goliaths that we need to face. Is a David. Being a David can look like volunteering with our youth and our children, volunteering to help, showing up at their events. Being a David can look like serving behind the scenes here at Glenmore on leadership teams and trustees and finance. Being a David can look like moving from person who enjoys Glenmore on Sunday to person who wants to be a part of Glenmore, person who commits prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness on the firing line to following Jesus through Glenmore, putting our time and our resources where our faith is. Galatians 6:9 in my grandmother's Bible says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap a harvest if we faint not." And if Galatians is a little too fancy for you, listen to Marvin. "Mother, mother, there's too many of you crying. Brother, 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 there's far too many of you dying. You know, we've got to find a way to bring some loving here today. Father, Father, we don't need to escalate. You see, war is not the answer, for only love can conquer hate." Catholic theologian Joan Chittister said, "I don't know how many snowflakes it takes to break a branch, but I know I want to be there if I'm a snowflake." Don't you love that? I don't know how many Davids it'll take to bring down the Goliaths of our time, but I'm called to do my part if I'm a David. And for every David that falls in Charleston or Highland Park or Baltimore City, there are hundreds, thousands of Davids who stand ready to pick up slingshots of love and justice and understanding and commitment and hope and perseverance. God can work up amazing things from Davids like that. What's going on? There's lots of Goliaths around. I grant you that. But something tells me their days are numbered. Amen.